Bring greetings to each one this morning. In the name of our risen Lord, our risen Savior, the one that's alive, the one that has that power that we heard about this morning. I think Brother Ernie just assumed that everybody knew who I was, but that's not the case. I know a few of y'all, but not as many as I thought I would. So it's good to finally be here with y'all. I've been asked to come a few times, and it hasn't worked out with our schedules. And I would like to bless y'all as a congregation for sharing your ministers with us. I think most of them have been down there preaching sometime or another. So I thank y'all for that. But for someone to be able to go preach, someone has to be willing to go, right? This morning, I bring you greetings from the Church in Commerce. You know our Dutch, our German culture. When you're going somewhere where you know somebody that's there, you say, well, why don't you tell so-and-so hi for me? I didn't make any promises because I can never remember who I'm supposed to say for who. So if you know someone there, I'm probably due a hi to you from them. So just you can assume whether or not you got one. When Brother Ernie had asked me to come preach, he said the assignment this morning would be from Matthew 6, verse 33, and I'm going to ask you to turn to that because we're going to spend some time in that chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The topic this morning being on the first part of the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I'll be honest, when he sent that to me, I thought about that a little and I tried to figure out how this applies to what y'all as a church are, you know, your future here, ordination, you know, at some point, probably a church plant. And how does this apply to that situation in life? And I'm still not sure if I put all those pieces together, but I believe through studying this, I've come to understand how this could be a piece of the puzzle or a piece of the picture. I'm going to read this whole verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to dissect this verse just a little bit, and then maybe a little more of this chapter to try to understand what this passage is trying to tell us, what this verse is trying to tell us, specifically the first part of it. The word or form of the word seeketh, all those different forms of that word is used 309 times in the Bible. 309 times, and it always means the same thing, whether it's in the Hebrew or the Greek. It means to search for, to crave, to desire, to inquire after. Sometimes it said they would go to inquire of the Lord, and it was the same Hebrew word as when someone was seeking for something. They were going looking for something. And it can also mean to demand for, to demand to know. Sometimes people would come to God when they were in trouble, and they would demand to hear from God. Why? We heard a little bit about that in Job's life this morning. He was questioning God, and he was really seeking for answers. He was looking to understand God and why these things were happening in his life. And in this word kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In New Testament, it's always referring to, not always, but almost always, to the heavenly kind. In Matthew, this word is used 56 times. And all but three times, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. The other three times, he says the kingdom of God. Mark, the word kingdom is used 19 times, always as the kingdom of God. In Luke, 44 times, always as the kingdom of God. And in John, 4 times, always the kingdom of God. So why the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Same writers, the same culture. The writers were all Jewish. They might have been writing to slightly different audiences. But why the kingdom of God and then the kingdom of heaven? And I don't know if I know the answer to that. But I believe they're the same kingdom. kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I don't think you can separate them. I found it interesting that in the Jewish culture, still to date, they're very, very cautious about using the name of God, the word Jehovah. They don't say that name like we do. We talk about God, right? And we say that word lightly at times. We say it without thinking about who God is. And because of that, we use the name of the Lord our God in vain at times. And it's done a lot around us, and it can easily become a part of our life. You hear it, and you become like that. You say that. And so in the Jewish culture, they have this fear. It's instilled in them. And I think it's a godly fear. I believe it's a good fear that maybe they're going to use the name of God in vain. And so they abstain from using it as much as possible. And maybe that's why Matthew did that. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He didn't want to use the name of God lightly. Verse 33 is the text verse this morning. And now we want to look at a little bit of the context. We have the text, and what is the context? Because this verse starts with but, I think we have to assume that he's trying to make an opposing point, right? This isn't a standalone thought. He's saying, because of something else, somebody else is doing something else. There's something different, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Verse 31, if we back up to 31, it says, therefore, so the thought doesn't start there. Because of this, we back up a little more. Verse 30 starts with wherefore. 25 says, therefore. I'm not sure how far a person should back up to get the context. I believe it starts in verse 19. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to give you a brief summary of what I think the context of this verse is. And that summary kind of begins in verse 19. Lay up treasures in heaven. This is a summary. Lay up treasures in heaven because they don't rust out, wear out, run out, and nobody can steal them. What I do and don't do shows what I place importance on, where my values are, and which master I'm serving. These are all thoughts that are in the verses before the verse 33. Because it's impossible for me to make everything work out right, and because it's possible for God to do that, there's no sense in wasting time and energy worrying about stuff that I can't control. My future. What all is going to happen in this country. Whether I'm going to have my job 5 years from now. Whether we're still going to have a peaceful country, relatively peaceful like we do. I can't control all that. And so there's no sense in worrying about that. This is part of the context of this verse. Part of this context is also, he says the Gentiles, I believe we could say unbelievers, people who don't know God, people who don't have a connection and a trust in God, are seeking for security for their earthly future needs. And then he says, but you as a believer in Christ, seek, crave, inquire after, try to, more than anything else, find the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a concept that I have no idea how to explain, because it is so huge, and I struggle to take words and describe this. So I ask three questions. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? And when did the kingdom of God begin? And these aren't trick questions, but I think they could be answered a lot of different ways. And I don't know y'all well enough, so I'm not sure if I ask you these questions, if you're going to tell me anything or not. I don't think I'm going to try it. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place, a sphere, you could call it, that a king reigns in. So in a kingdom, in all kingdoms, you have a king. And so in the kingdom of God, God is the king, and everywhere he reigns is part of his kingdom. Isaiah 66, verse 1, in answer to the question, where is the kingdom of God? He says, just kind of in my own words, I didn't write this verse down. He says, heaven is God's throne, and the earth is his footstool. Heaven is where God reigns. That's where he is. And the earth is where he puts his feet. And the earth is where we're at. And we think it's pretty awesome. And the earth really is awesome. There is so much here that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. In part of the country where I live at, it's pretty flat. Norman says we don't have hills there. All we have is the horizon. We stay up on the hill, and it might be a half a mile up there. And it is up, but he's right. It's not a hill. It's kind of just the horizon. And we come up, as we were driving up here, there's a lot of flat country, and the closer we got, the more hilly it got. And it blows my mind how big your trees are. Ours, a tall tree is 30 feet. And y'all have huge trees here. And I'm not sure how they're growing because you have rocks in the ground. We don't have rock. We can dig 10, 15 feet. We're not going to find a rock. You have grass growing here that just makes a rancher drool. Like, I cannot imagine having this much grass. The earth is a wonderful place. And in a large part, it's because God created it. There is so much diversity here on this earth. You have people here that look pretty much like people everywhere else. They're tall, they're short, some bigger, some smaller, some darker, some lighter. That's amazing how God created the earth. And still the earth, when you think about heaven and you think about the atmosphere outside the earth is just kind of a place for God to put his feet, right? But the earth is still also a place that I believe God has more interest in than in the rest of creation, because here is where he put people. And here's where there are souls, and here is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God is, and God's kingdom, he reigns, he rules over people all across the world. And so while this is God's footstool, God also loves this. God loves the earth. In answer to the third question, when did the kingdom of God begin? The answer to that is, I don't know. I really think it was already going when God created the earth. And I really think it was going before then. And I think it was going before then. And I think it was going before God got this thought to make the earth. And I think it was going before then. We can't grasp time. Well, it's not even time, really. Like, it's infinity backwards, right? As far back as you can go. We can't grasp that. And still, back then, God was the king of all. So I believe there have been different times, maybe different phases in the kingdom of God. There have been changes in that. But the kingdom of God has always been God's kingdom, has always been. When Jesus came here on this earth, when he died and when he rose again, I believe the kingdom of God was taken to a different level, a more full level. We have the promise. We've seen the promise. It has been fulfilled. We have a lot more of God in Scripture than they did. But even in the Old Testament and what they had, you can just study the Old Testament and you can find God in the Old Testament. You can find his laws, his moral law, how he thinks. You can find that in just the Old Testament. The kingdom of God is here now. It is not some place you go after you die. The place you go after you die, if you die as a child of God, you are still in the kingdom of God, but you don't get to the kingdom of God just when you die. Because if you're not part of the kingdom of God before then, you're not going to be part of the kingdom of God after that. Jesus, John the Baptist and Jesus both preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That phrase, "the kingdom of God is at hand," is used over 50 times in the New Testament. And some of those would have been repeat times because it was in different gospels at the same time. But they said that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It's near. But I believe even then the kingdom of God was there because God was reigning. The thief on the cross recognized the royal nature of Jesus when he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom today, remember me." He recognized that Jesus was a king going into his kingdom. That blows my mind. We struggle sometimes. We have the whole Bible. And it's so commonplace to us to hear about God, and we come to church and you read the Bible every day, and we forget that Jesus is king. And that thief that was going to his death, and that thief that knew that he was getting what he deserved, recognized the royalty of Jesus. And he recognized that Jesus was the king. And I believe when they were mocking Jesus and wanting him to come off the cross, I believe that thief in his mind, he was kind of like, this man could do that if he wanted to, because he knew Jesus was king. He was king of all. So why, if Jesus is king, doesn't everybody honor him as king? Obviously, in every kingdom of the world, there are people who are there that don't want to be, and they would rather have somebody else to be the king, or in the case of some countries, the queen. And so it's like that in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is here on this earth, but not everyone here on this earth is part of the kingdom of God. I think we need to remember that. Some people are now aliens who will someday be his people, be his part of his kingdom. And some people are just going to be lifelong rebels. They're going to die without ever acknowledging that Jesus is king. But because he is king, every knee, and someday, every knee is going to bow. Every eye is going to see him. And they're going to recognize, I made a mistake. This is the king. My doubt about his divinity, my doubt about the ability for him to come down and die for me and to save me, pull me out of that miry clay. We struggle believing that sometimes. That's our lack of faith is our biggest hindrance at times. But someday everyone is going to recognize him as king because he is king. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, I love that one phrase he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how he told them to pray to God. Thy kingdom come. And God's kingdom came to this earth in a very personal way, I guess you could say, when Christ died and when Christ rose again. What are some characteristics of this kingdom? What are some things that are unique about this kingdom? Matthew 13, there's about a half a dozen parables Jesus was saying there about what the kingdom of God is like. And we're not going to read all those, but I want you to turn to that. And as we look at some of the characteristics of this, I may tell you which of these parables I got this from. At least for some of these. Some characteristics that this kingdom has that no earthly kingdoms have. Number one, it's forever. It's never going to end. This kingdom is never going to end. The Roman Empire, when Jesus was here, and when he was teaching and he was preaching, the Roman Empire was pretty strong. It was the strongest empire that there was. And it looked pretty much invincible. It looked like it was never going to fall. But remember, before the Romans, there had been another kingdom, right? There had been the kingdom of Babylon that it didn't look like it could fall, and it had. And the kingdom of Rome, the nation of Rome, looked like there was no way anybody's ever going to beat them. But Rome fell as well. And there have been countries, there have been nations that have risen and have fallen since. We live in the United States, who is the political power of the world, right? And people, us included, sometimes think, well, there's no way that this country could get taken down. You know, no country has ever fallen, or very few countries have fallen by being weakened from without. It was usually weakened from within. And so every country, every nation here on this earth can and someday probably will fall unless the Lord returns before that. The kingdom of God can never be conquered. The kingdom of God is people. The kingdom of God is the church. The kingdom of God, the church is churches like the group here and the group down the road and the other group down the road. You can go any country, almost, I believe, in any country of this world, and you can find the kingdom of God there. You can find people of God there. And congregations get bigger and they get smaller. People come to God and there's people falling away from God. But the kingdom of God will never fall. God wants you. He needs you to be part of his kingdom. But he doesn't need you. In that if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to be part of this kingdom, the kingdom of God will still be there and it will not fall ever. Second characteristic, and this is taken out of the parable of the tares, and then also in 47 he talks about the net full of fish. The question that we ask sometimes, well, why couldn't we just have a place or a country on this earth where we go to and everybody there is a Christian and everybody there loves God? Like, it doesn't even take much of a genius to figure out how that would work. And still, that's not ever going to happen in this world. One of the characteristics of this kingdom is that the good and the bad, like I mentioned earlier, we're in this world, but we're not all part of the same kingdom. And there's coming a time when God is going to harvest, for lack of a better term, this world, the souls in it. And he says, then I'm going to separate the good and the bad. And he said, the reason I don't do that now is because if I would pull out all the weeds, we might pull out some of the good with that. And what kind of Christians would we be anyway if we didn't have anybody to witness to? If we didn't have our neighbor who is so totally frustrating that you've got to work on your attitude. If you didn't have your brother, your sister that just has these personality quirks that just drive you up the wall, what kind of Christian would you be anyway? You'd be softer than we American Christians already are, because there would be nothing there to make you dig and to make you be stronger and to make you look and have to search for the kingdom of God. And you know, if that's what kind of the kingdom this was, where there was just Christians here on this earth, this verse, the text verse, would be totally useless. It wouldn't even have to be in Scripture. You wouldn't have to look for it. You'd already be there. Like you couldn't get out of it. And God is glorified by the wheat and the tares growing up together, by the tares causing problems for the wheat, and because of that, the wheat having to search and seek for God and find God. God is glorified in that. Earthly kingdoms try to squelch out any competition, right? If I don't like you, I'm going to take you out. If you don't agree with my political party, I'm going to try to smash you. That's how the kingdom of the earth do, but that's not the kingdom of God. Third characteristic, it's worth giving up everything to be part of it. And that's a huge statement, and I know it's one we say easily. It's one that sounds like it's easy to do, right? But it's a whole lot harder than it sounds. How many of y'all would give up everything you had if you knew that it would make your country, and because we're here, we're going to say America. How many of you would give up everything you had? You'd give up your business, you'd give up your home, and you'd give up everything, and you would even die for your country if it would make your country be successful. How many of y'all would do that? If you would do that, raise your hand. Are you serious? How many of y'all would, in your hearts, would like to do that for the kingdom of God, would be willing to do that for the kingdom of God? I believe every hand should go up. And the reason I didn't ask you to raise your hand for that is because I know how difficult it is sometimes. It's easy to say that, and it's difficult to do that. We sang a song this morning, number 671. And because I spent more time preparing for this message than you did, this song stood out to me. I believe this song is the gospel of the kingdom. It's kind of a story of the gospel of the kingdom, right? And in the New Testament, there's 15 or 18 times, I didn't write this down, but there's in the teens amount of times where it says the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And that's an interesting thought, that this kingdom has its own gospel. And so the gospel of the kingdom, I believe, is described in this song. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Some of us more or less than others. Caring not my Lord was crucified, either not caring or wanting to do what I wanted to do and not caring enough about that. And then by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Do you remember that time in your life? When life was, whatever was happening in your life, maybe your life was good, maybe it was easy, maybe it was hard, maybe you were a rebel, maybe you were one of those pretty good people that didn't have a whole lot wrong with you. But you get to this place in life, like verse 2 describes, somehow the same verses, the same messages that had always been preached, the same songs you'd always listened to, something in those showed me how I rate with God, how far off I am. And we enter the kingdom of God because of that picture. Verse 3, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. I've given to Jesus everything. It's worth giving up everything for the kingdom of God. I wouldn't give up everything I have for any nation in this world. But for the kingdom of God, I would like to believe I would do that. Kingdom of God is also growing. Characteristic of the kingdom of God is it is growing. And like was mentioned before, it's never going to die. It can never be stamped out. People have been killed. Countries have been decimated. Languages have been forgotten because the people that spoke them were all killed. But God's kingdom will never do that because it's growing. God's kingdom is growing. Now the question I ask myself is, how do I seek the kingdom of God? How can I go looking for it? How can I know when I find it? How do I know if I'm craving the kingdom of God more than anything else? How can I know if it's first in my life, if it's more important than other things? Turn your songbooks to number 903. Sorry, 908. I wrote that down wrong. 908. Have y'all ever sang this song and thought this is kind of a boring old-fashioned song? I have. I remember I grew up in Tennessee. One of the old brothers in our congregation would pick this song so many times, I was tired of this song. I could sing it by memory. I could sing it in my sleep. And I don't think I ever really looked at the words in the song. A couple of years ago, then this song honestly was meaningless to me. It was just an old favorite that people had that I couldn't figure out why they were stuck on it. Until after, you know how God takes you through these times in your life when you have to make a choice again about whether or not you're going to stay in the kingdom of God? You answer the initial call, and then God brings you to these hard point places in your life where you've got to choose again, what am I going to do? How far am I going to go for God? And it's been about, I guess about exactly 7 years ago that I was ordained. I was a young man. I was newly married, didn't even have any children. There's lots of older men in our congregation. And I just could not understand why I was called to be ordained. And I'm not telling you this so that you pity me. I don't want any pity. But I spent about probably the first 2 years after I was ordained constantly taking this back up with God again. God, why me? And we sang this song at church one time. I think it was a Sunday evening singing. And we sang this song, and this song gripped my heart. And it spoke to the need in my heart in a way that it had never done before. I'd sang this song probably hundreds of times before. And I can still remember the reason this song spoke to my need. And the reason that I love this song so much today is because this isn't exactly where I was at. I wanted to believe I was, but this isn't exactly where I was at. I'm just going to read this song to you. And if we have time when we get done, we might sing it. Follow along as I read this. Faith of our fathers, living still, is still alive, is not dead. In spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Our fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win our neighbors unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, believing they shall then be free. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. The chorus, faith of our fathers, living holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. And I believe when we come to the place in life where we're fighting God because God's asking us to do something, or because He has asked us to do something, or because we're afraid He's going to ask us to do something, we need to step back and we need to take a look. God, how consecrated is my life? Anyhow, a life that is consecrated is a life that is set apart. Consecrated children. Then for them to answer God's call, whatever that is, wherever God asks them to be, that are consecrated for a life of service, to a life of beliefs. But their faith that they had is what kept them there, is what gave them joy, like this verse says. I noticed this saying this morning, strength when we can't go on. That's what He does. Because there's times when we don't have enough strength. He gives us shelter, the storms of life. Fire and sword. And it talks about how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Now, I don't wish that for you this morning, that you have to die for the kingdom of God. This morning, I can say I'm okay with that. I'm willing to do that. Surrender. From my experience, surrender. Some questions I asked this morning. What's most important to me? Think about if I had to give up the peace of knowing there's nothing between my house. my hobbies that I have, this one gets pretty close to home, right? Because that isn't a, this hobby isn't a necessity, except possibly for sanity purposes. But I don't have to go hunting. I don't have to go fishing. I don't have to go visit these other countries just to see the elephant, like we say sometimes, just to see what there is. I don't have to go do that. But I have to go to work because I have to pay the bills. And so these hobbies that we have, how important is that? If it's either doing that or doing some kingdom work, what am I going to choose? And is there even a battle there? Sometimes because I'm too carnal, there's that battle there. I'd a whole lot rather go hunting or go do something different than go do the hard things that are kingdom work. I'd a lot rather go do that. My flesh would. But when there's too much of a battle there, when I got to make a choice to do one or the other, and there's this intense battle there, that's a sign that I'm carnal. That's a sign that the kingdom of God is, I don't think it's first anymore. It's there may be a tie there, too close to a tie. What about getting that extra half hour of sleep? Instead of getting up and spending time with God, connecting with God, and hearing Him speak. What about sitting there? I don't know what y'all stand is here on technology. What about sitting there scrolling the internet, reading news, not really looking for anything, just passing time? I guess because we're bored, I'm not sure what. And my children are on the floor, they're playing and they want me to play with them. Or maybe you don't have children at home anymore. Maybe you have a neighbor that you ought to go visit, or there's a brother or a sister in your church you know that's struggling and you don't have a family home anymore. How am I passing my time when I have free time? I believe it is an indication of how God ranks. And I'm not saying reading news is a bad thing. I'm not saying keeping up with events. I'm not saying all these things are bad things. But when they become, these little actions become habits. And habits become a way of life. And a way of life ultimately decides our character, who we are. Like that's what we do becomes us because we do these things over and over. An undisciplined lifestyle is not conducive to a vibrant spiritual life. If I go to bed at 10 o'clock at night and I sleep till 10 in the morning every day, if you need that amount of sleep because of health purposes, whatever, that's fine. If I do that just because I'm not disciplined, I get to work whenever I want to, and things just, like my life is just kind of whatever goes, we're going to struggle being disciplined and keeping God first and keeping priorities straight. I recently had a family from another church that I know that moved a long way away, moved to an area out in the middle of nowhere. And I asked, well, what congregation are you guys going to go to? Where are you going to fellowship? And he's like, well, we're not really sure. We'll figure that out when we get there. And I'm not judging them. They have to answer to God for that. But I believe we should lift up, we should promote the thought that where we go, we find believers, or we find believers before we go, and not just going after the next big job offer we get. How important is the kingdom of God to me? Where does it rate? What comes in second? For what will I move? I'll move for a better job. And when the church asks me to move for some other reason, I can't do it. I can't get rid of my stuff. I just can't do it. And then the big question, how does all this apply to the future of the church here, ordination in the future? How does this apply for that? How does this apply to that? Number one, I believe, is because all leaders, all of your pastors, ministers, deacons, whoever you are, They need to have Christ first in their homes, in their lives, right? They need to have Christ first in their homes, in their businesses, whatever they're doing. God needs to be more important to them than anything else. And because y'all are going to ordain some brethren here among y'all, from among y'all, you've got to have more than just ministers who have God first in their life. You have got to have God first in your life so that there is someone for the church to call for this responsibility. All the qualifications that, I don't know if y'all have looked at them or if you're going to or not, but all the qualifications that you read in Titus, Timothy, I believe those are qualifications for bishops, deacons, ministers, whatever the situation there he's describing. But they're really just characteristics of a child of God's, right? It's really what they are. It's a characteristic. They are the way of life for a child of God. And all of them can be kind of broadly pulled under the umbrella of what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Third reason I believe, or the way this applies, the reason we need this, is because it's impossible for me to piggyback off of somebody else's experience. You've probably heard this saying before, God has no grandchildren, only children. And just because your parents love God, just because your pastors love God, just because they will do anything for God that he asks of them, doesn't mean that you're going to do that. And so, in order for your congregation here to have this bright light that shines out in the community here, in order to be a candle on a hill, we need a congregation full of people that love the Lord, their God, more than anything else, with all their strength. And when we don't do that, when we have half of a congregation that's kind of along for the ride and just kind of trying to piggyback off everybody else, I believe we have the opposite of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. He told Timothy that we give none occasion to the adversary to blaspheme the name of God and his doctrine. And so when we don't have congregations full of people that are seeking more than anything else to please God, to enter his kingdom, and to make his kingdom to grow, then we do give occasion to the adversary, to those on the other side of the kingdom of God, to look at them and say, yeah, well, you know, yeah, these people might be Christians, but you know how the rest of them are. And we give them cause to blaspheme the name of God. Now, if you love God and if you love his kingdom, you don't want anyone to be able to honestly say that place just full of hypocrites, you know. They say one thing, they live another. A genuine life is imperative for a life of vitality in a congregation. And you know, in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about a basket. A light, a candle sitting on a hill, and you cover it with a basket. In Revelation, I love the picture that's given in Revelations. It says, it talks about after the judgment, and we go to be with God. It says, then we shall shine as the stars of the sky. Stars of heaven, I think is how it says. And stars are little bitty lights, right? But they're so much bigger, and they're so much brighter. And you can blow a candle out. You can cover a candle, but you can't hide a star. And you can't put out a star. And so, if you want to be part of that kingdom, that part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be the little candle right now. And you've got to let your light shine, and you've got to be uncovered so that people can see that. Matthew 13, Jesus getting to the end of this. We were saying all these parables. Verse 51, Jesus asks them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yea, Lord. I don't know if they did or not, but I don't think they did. I don't think they understood what the kingdom of God is like. I believe they had a better picture because of all these parables, but I don't think they understood that. And I don't think that we can always understand, or we can always honestly answer this question with, yeah, I understand what the kingdom of God is. I believe we understand what it is, but we don't understand the fullness of it, how big it is. But then he said in verse 52, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of God is like to a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. This verse could probably be interpreted a bunch of different ways. But this verse is what I want to leave with us in closing this message. Every scribe or every teacher of the law who is instructed into the kingdom of God, who understands what the kingdom of God is like a man that has a house, and he brings forth treasures that are new and treasures that are old. And how do we understand this? And I'm not sure that I understand it. You've probably got a different or a better interpretation. But the Word of God shows us the kingdom of God. And by the Word of God, I mean the whole Word of God. I'm talking about the Old Testament too. Shows us the kingdom of God. The New Testament shows us the way of life, the way to live. We're going to be judged by what we've been told and by what we know. The old treasures, I believe, are things that from the law, right? The Old Testament, they could be anyhow. We have the whole Word of God. We take things out of the old. We take things from the new. And through both of these things is woven the kingdom of God. And we could also say that things are old that are things that are in the Scripture, right? Because they're past, right? But things that are new are things that are coming. Things that we don't understand. We can't even wrap our mind around. But things that we know that if we want to be a part of in eternity, we must be part of today. So as you as a congregation search your hearts, and as you seek God for His will for you, seek first the kingdom of God. And if there is too much of a struggle in your heart between being submitted to whatever God wants for you and what you may have to give up to answer that call, begin to ask yourself hard questions. God, are you most important? And if you can't figure it out, ask someone to help you. You have brothers, you have sisters that can tell you. You know, according to your life, I think you're pretty attached to your earthly things. And I think, you know, you're going to struggle with answering the call that God's asking you to do, because you're pretty carnal. And if someone asks you to help them do that, be honest. With love, tell them those things. And above all, so that if time stands for another 100 years from now, so that the adversary has no occasion to blaspheme the name of God, the name of His doctrine, and the name of the church here in Strawberry, Arkansas. Let's all kneel for prayer.